You this evening. In the lovely name of Jesus, he who has a perfect plan for every one of us sitting here this evening, a beautiful plan, a perfect plan, even in a fallen world in which we live today. When I first received this assignment, I thought, what on earth? Does Jesus disappoint us? I told some other ministering brethren what my assignment is, and they said the same thing. What on earth, a subject like this? But as I made it a matter of prayer and meditated on it, I thought, yeah. Sometimes we are disappointed in our lot in life. We're disappointed. Because we tend to have our own agenda for our life. That's right. We tend to have our own agenda for our life. And we want to call the shots rather than being content in the will of our Creator. I'd like to invite you to the Job's testimony in Job chapter 19. I thought of several people in the Bible who were disappointed and struggled with their lot in life. Hannah, David, and the list could go on and on. But I settled in and using this account here in Job 19, a very familiar story. And I'd like to read the first verses 6 through 20 of Job 19. I encourage you to follow along as I read. And I want you to notice that Job's disappointment with God, his controversy with God, his hurt, and his disappointment. Job 19, verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong that I am not heard, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servants, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I had loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Looking down across this passage of Scripture here in these verses of Job's giving this testimony of his disappointment and his lot in life, it's very clear in verse 7 that Job was very weary. Very weary. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He felt weary. He also not only felt weary, but he felt his prayers were not heard. He felt forsaken. He felt forsaken. Verse 8, Job felt like he can't go on. Surrounded in darkness. What a dilemma. Where was his God? Verse 10, Job felt destroyed. Verse 9, first of all. Job felt stripped of his glory. In verse 10, Job felt destroyed on every side, hopeless, can't go on. In verse 11, Job felt God was mad at him and has become his enemy. Verse 12, Job felt that all heaven was against him. In verse 13, Job felt God had even taken away his earthly friends, taken them away from him. In verses 14 through 19, Job felt that even his family had deserted him. In verse 20, Job felt he was only hanging on to life by the skin of his teeth. What was Job's problem? I'd like some discussion on this. What was Job's problem? Or maybe I should ask this. First of all, did Job have a problem? He had a problem. What was Job's problem? I intentionally use one word for every verse to help you understand Job's problem. What was his problem? What word did I use in every one of those verses? Y'all paying attention? Shall we go over it again? Pardon? He felt. Feelings are fickle, brothers and sisters. Where was Job's faith? I want to guarantee you, when you and I feel disappointed that God is leaving us down, we are going by feeling rather than fact. You believe that? I hope, if you're not sure about that, I hope by the end of this message I will convince you of that. Feeling versus fact and faith in God Almighty. Brings me to the second point of my message tonight. What is wrong when we feel God isn't meeting our expectations? What is wrong? Number one, it is not that Jesus fails, for Joshua 21 verse 45 tells us there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. We sing that song with our children sometimes. Jesus never fails. That's right. When Jesus doesn't meet our expectation, it is not his fault, because he never fails. God never fails. You can't separate God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for they are one. They never fail, God's children. Number two, it may be that we are being governed by feelings rather than facts. May I repeat? What is wrong when we feel that God isn't meeting our expectations? We're going by feelings rather than facts. Number three, we're probably living by sight rather than by faith. Did you catch that? We're probably looking at life and life circumstances right now. Oh, it seems so dark. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. And we're looking at right now, this little space of time. And our feelings take over. And where's our faith? in the fact that Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Where's our faith in this fact? But feelings are running over top of fact and feeling and faith. And it's making an impact on our emotions. Number four, what's wrong when we feel God isn't meeting our expectations? We are failing in seeing the bigger picture. You know, concerning Job, the book of James says, looking at the end of Job, talks about seeing the end of Job. And I'd like to admonish you this evening, if you're struggling and wondering, where's God in my life? You haven't seen the end of God. You have not seen the whole package of the beauty that God has for your life. You are depressed in your situation right here and now. And you're allowing your feelings to overthrow your faith in the facts that God has a beautiful plan for your life. Yeah. That's right. Having revival meetings in another country not long ago, felt led to preach a message on bitterness one night. One younger sister I don't know if she's ever had a date, gave testimony that night. She said, I just feel this message was just for me. And she shared privately with my wife and I later, you know, I had a plan for my life. I wanted a husband. I would like to have a family. And here I am stuck in my parents' upstairs, having to have a business for myself to make ends meet. And I'm tempted to become bitter at God. Then there are those who wanted desperately to have a family. I think of my cousin, one of my cousins got married and asked us to come and do some remodeling in their house shortly after they were married because they wanted a baby room all ready for baby. And God seemed fit that she got leukemia and soon died. And the husband was in a dilemma. Why, God? Why? When my wife and I have tried to live a righteous life, why? Number five. What is wrong when we feel God isn't meeting our expectations? We are failing. We haven't seen the end of the matter, and we're just looking at things right now. Our faith, number six, our faith is being suffocated by a selfish entitlement mentality. Did you hear what I said? Our faith, when you and I think and struggle in darkness and think God isn't being fair, God isn't treating me very nice. Our faith is being suffocated by a selfish entitlement mentality where God owes me this, that, or the other good thing. And I want to say tonight, you know what we deserve according to Scripture? What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been guilty of crucifying the Son of God on Calvary. Now think of it. To tell that wonderful Savior, I want this and I want that and I deserve this and I deserve that because of what? Because I've been so good, right? Uh-oh. Doesn't ring clear, does it? Nope. We do not deserve anything good, but God in His goodness gives us another breath of oxygen. He gives us another heartbeat, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. You know, the Bible says without Him we can do nothing. And He's so good to us. But so often our relationship with Him is suffocated by me, my mentality, and the things that would seem in my foggy mind would really be nice to have. We're judging our Creator and our Sustainer when we say God is disappointing us. Do you know that? We are judging God. We're telling God, you don't know what you're doing. I wanted a baby so much, and you didn't. You made that baby die before it took its first breath. You don't know what you're doing. I don't deserve that. Oh, really? We are judging our Creator and our Sustainer. That's why it's wrong to have feelings of rejection about God's plan for our life. We are lifting ourselves up above God, and we're making a God out of ourselves. And that borders on blasphemy, friends. It really does. This, my dear friends, borders on blasphemy. That's my next point. We are declaring ownership rather than self-denial and following Jesus. We want to call the shots in our life. That's why we become disappointed with God's plan for our life. Because we want this, and we want that, and we want to call the shots in our lives. And you know what? The most serious part of this whole thing is, if you and I don't get feelings to be the caboose of the train and let facts be the engine, we will become bitter and mad at God. I knelt down next to my bed, 10 years old, and once more poured out my heart to God. God, please heal me. You know how much I hate having polio. I hate limping. I hate going to physical therapy every week. I hate the surgeries. I hate the way people stare at me because of how I walk. I hate that no one could love me with polio. I hate this, God. I know you can take it away. Please, let me wake up tomorrow morning all healed and restored. And once again, I fell asleep, hopeful that God had heard me, and He was able to snap His fingers or wiggle His nose or somehow, whatever He does to do miracles. And in the morning, once again, I discovered that during the night, God had done absolutely nothing. And I was furious. You're God. This is easy for you. What's wrong with you that you won't do something so easy as healing me? And then my little 10-year-old heart gasped. I'm mad at God. People aren't supposed to get mad at God. And I gathered up my explosive anger and stuffed it into the emotional basement of my heart, along with all the other times I had begged God to heal me, and His silent inactivity kept saying no. Years later, once I trusted Christ as a college student, a wise woman saw my heart full of anger, bitterness, and resentment towards God, and prayed that God would show me my heart knowing that my anger at God was a far bigger problem than my legs that didn't work right. And the awareness that we're a lot more just like it, it was an answer to her prayer. So, living in feelings that are negative towards God because of our lot in life are extremely dangerous and will lead us to a life of bitterness and anger and sorrow. That brings me to the last point of my message tonight, the antidote for this disease. And I say right up front, it is a disease. It is a spiritual sickness to be disappointed. To be thinking that God isn't giving you the best is a spiritual sickness. First point I have here is rise above your feelings and strengthen your faith in God's provision for you. Let me share with you some facts. Now we're going by facts, okay? And we are supposed to have faith in these facts. John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or die. And we're worthy of that. We're not worthy of another heartbeat, friends. Not one. We're not worthy of another breath of oxygen. We're not worthy of it. But God so loved us, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. This is a fact. This is how much God loves us. So please, accept your lot in life under the sovereignty of God. He does love you very much. Facts about the Good Samaritan, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There was that man robbed of everything he had, laying in the gutter waiting to die. And the Good Samaritan came along and he had compassion on him. Got off his donkey or whatever he was riding, stooped down, took his garments, his oil, and minister to the dying man's needs. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Are you going through a valley of darkness? I want to tell you, Jesus has compassion on you. We even sing that song, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Does he really care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares, you see. Facts. Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our down-sitting. He understands us through and through. But please understand that's Jesus. Don't get bitter at him. Don't get mad at him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. That's precious. God's plans for you as an individual is plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the biggest problem we have is being content with our lot in life. Did you ever stop and think, brethren and sisters, tonight, that there's never, ever been a good sailor made by sailing smooth seas? You know that? But a good sailor is one who sails through storm, high winds, high waves that rock that ship back and forth. That's how a good sailor is made. And guess what? Jesus wants to make you a good servant of his. And he's going to let some storms come that rock your boat. Why is he doing it? He's got a work in mind. And that work is a beautiful work. If we don't kick. Hebrews 12, we're talking about true facts about God. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What spoiled pricks we would be if we got everything our hearts desired along life's journey. We would be spoiled brats. Bottom line. So Jesus knows to make something beautiful in our life, sometimes he spanks us. Sometimes it looks like he's going to give us something our heart desires. And then all of a sudden, he withdraws it from us. He's looking at the big picture. He's looking at our total life. He's wanting to make us good sailors for Jesus. James 4 and verse 6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Apostle Paul had an infirmity of the flesh. Asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. And God said, no. And Paul said he found his grace to be sufficient. And you know, he was a spiritual giant. I haven't near attained to the Apostle Paul's spirituality. For at one time, Paul said, I love to be sick. Because when I'm sick, I depend upon my God in a way that I don't when I'm healthy. Putting the story in my own words. You see, Paul seen that sometimes God didn't give him everything he wanted to because he was making him a good sailor, so to speak. And that's exactly the way it is for you and I. John 15, verse 5, we already referred to this. Without me, ye can do nothing. Our dependence upon Jesus. We depend upon him for everything. Move your little finger. You know you couldn't do that without Jesus' help? Wiggle your ears. Oh, most of you can't do that. Those who can couldn't never do it without Jesus. We can't do anything without Jesus. Giving us health, strength, breath, everything that goes with it to do anything that he asks us to do. And we say, give me more, Lord. I'm trying to live for you. Give me more. Give me this and give me that. Give me this other thing. And if you don't, I don't know if you love me. That's the mentality that we have, brothers and sisters, when we're disappointed in God's lot in our life. You want to make a real mess of your life? Just run ahead of God. Just get mad at God. Make a real mess of your life. Just become bitter at God, and you will make a real mess of your life. When our children were small, oh, that was such a wonderful time in life. One of our children always, I shouldn't say always, shouldn't use that word, but oftentimes would run ahead of us parents and run ahead of the rest of us family. She just loved to run ahead. And one time we were taking a walk down, one summer evening we were taking a walk down the road, and she was on the bicycle, pedaling way ahead. And I think it was at least one time, if not twice, I called her name and said, come back and stay with us. And she'd come back, and after a while, she'd be pedaling away, running way ahead of us. And I told my wife, and I told the rest of the children, let's try something. We were passing through a cornfield along the road that came right out to the road. I said, let's just step into the cornfield and watch what happens. We stepped into the cornfield, and she was pedaling all she could, was worth. And all of a sudden, she looked back. And she went to pieces. She cried and cried and cried and came back crying, looking for us. Whatever happened to her family? You know what? That's a good illustration of just when we think we got to run ahead of God and God doesn't know. We think we have the answers. Just try running ahead and you'll see, you'll soon see, you really, really do need God. Now, I'm not sure if I would advise you young parents to do that, because she struggled with forgiving us for a long time. In giving her that insecurity. And even though we explained to her numerous times why we did it, not too long ago she said, I could never understand. I know you asked for forgiveness, but I just can't understand to this day why you did that to me. And I asked the question, why do you do that to God? Why do you do that to God? All right, in conclusion this evening, the antidote for this disease, let's look at some facts about ourselves as individuals, as human beings. Romans 3, verse 23, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And in light of that fact, that's not a feeling. In light of that fact, who are we to tell God, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing, and I want them on my terms? Who are we to say that? Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Again, in light of that fact, who are we to tell God, I want this, give me that? If you don't give it to me, you don't love me. Oh, watch it, friends. Watch it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, for there is none righteous, there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In light of that fact, who are we to require things of God or to expect things of God that are really, really candy, so to speak? They're sweet. Oh, they're lovely experiences. Who are we to require that of God? Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die spiritually and eternally. But God doesn't want us to experience spiritual death. So he sent the Savior, because he looked upon us in our sinful condition and pitied us. Send his only begotten Son. Think of the price of our salvation. His only begotten Son said goodbye to him in heaven. Came down to this earth and died that cruel death on Calvary, to wash our sins away so that we can meet him in peace as we struggle along through this life, preparing a home in heaven for us. God is far better to us than we deserve. 1 John 2:28. I close with this verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I ask you this question, brothers and sisters, tonight. If you're disappointed in God, if you're living a life of disappointment with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life, when he comes in great glory to receive his own unto himself, how are you going to respond? I'm not sure I want to see you because you left me down so much. Lord, you know I prayed for this and I prayed for that. And you told me, no, no, no. Will you be ashamed at his coming? When the saved of all the ages will say, praise God, hallelujah, we're going home. And there you'll be ashamed at his coming because you live by feelings rather than faith in facts. God bless you. May you be ready. May you be willing to let God have his way with you. May you rejoice in his goodness that we are not worthy of in any way whatsoever. And may you be content to live for him no matter how rough the sea becomes, because he's in the process of making a good sailor of you.